Presentation. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Water is very good for the soul to make sure the soul can stay awake. It's also very good for your body. That's why you need to drink it. If you feel sleepy, drink one bottle of water. It'll keep you awake. If you have too much carbohydrates during lunchtime, which is things like pastas and cookies and lollies and biscuits and coffees, and you actually feel sleepy because your body goes into catatonic shock about 25 minutes after you've eaten it. And so if I see you doing this, you're saying to me, Ian, I'm finding you really boring and I need you to keep me awake. So if your eyes are closed and I don't see dancing fire, you're saying, please keep me awake and throw some water on me. Now, my problem is I'm not very accurate. I just thought I'd warn you, just so that if it happens, it's not my fault. So please don't get mad with me if you find yourself being squirted with water. Don't say, I was praying because I can't see. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know how many times I need to tell that to people, but some people actually really think you can't see. I just described something to you. When I see a person, I see a person, but I don't really see them. I see the seat of the power of attorney that is in them. I see the gold of the kingdom where Jesus sits inside of them. I see the colors that radiate from the presence of God inside of them. I see the ring of the power of attorney that sits inside them, the government of the seat. I see the mathematical equations that they're made up of, the colors that are made out of them that dictate the parameters of the kingdom and their life experience. I see all of that stuff. So when I say I see, I actually see. On every single person's head, I see fire. And so what happens is it's either big or little flame, or you've got these things that kind of extend out of the top of the head, which is the Holy Spirit, and your personal engagement with them. And often when a person is sleeping, that ain't there. So I'm just letting you know, I can't really see. Hallelujah. And that's a practice thing too. It didn't go shundy bundy and suddenly on Sunday I could all see. It was like learning how to engage in the inside man so I could see from the inside, because when I see in the kingdom, I see from the inside out, not from the outside in. Because our pattern is so used to taking from the outside in, we try and think it's going to come from the outside in, so we try and engage from the outside and we don't see it because it doesn't come from the outside in, unless it's demons. Even with a visitation or when you have a vision, it's not from the outside in, it's on the inside out. You see it from the inside man. You see it on the same screen, because you see it on the same screen, you think it's there, but it's not there, it's in here. And so I do a teaching on the human mind and how it all works and why we see and why we can't see and how to engage. I do another teaching called Using the Word as a Gate, and I go through how to use the Word of God to empower retentive memory and just good stuff. And so anyway, some of those things will be for sale tonight. But I just thought this afternoon, I want to go down one of the most favorite subjects of mine. I want to talk to you about how to build your spirit man, actually how to engage on the inside. My Christian life kind of began by me kind of falling in love with Jesus, really. I kind of got saved and nothing really happened. And then some people came around the house and this guy had the word of knowledge and he told me everything that was in my cupboard, in my house and in my drawers and things I'd hidden away so that he wouldn't see them. He told me where they all were and told me I needed to get rid of them. So I kind of went, well, this is something very interesting. And then they said to me that I needed to surrender to Jesus' Lordship, and Jesus really whacked my life. And I went through 2 years of deliverance and all that rubbish and junk that I needed to deal with in my life. Some of it. Anyway, the stuff that was a hindrance to me. Since then, I've gone through several dealings of God in my life, and we're just another layer of the onion that gets deeper to build a greater and more depth of a relationship. It's like a husband and a wife. You find you come through and you have your first fight and you think the world's come to an end. Especially when you're newly married, you think it's all going to be guns and roses for the rest of your life, and suddenly it doesn't happen. You think the world's come to the end, but actually all it is a broadening and an opening up to go deeper into relationship. It's like us when God comes and stuff gets revealed, he just does it because he wants us to go deeper into relationship. And so after the last kind of deliverance session I did, I finally walked out of this room with these guys who had walked me through 2 years of junk. And I walked outside, and for the first time since I was 13, the grass was green and I could hear birds singing. And I fell in love. And that was it as far as I was concerned. And I can remember that day opening of the Bible. Just, you know, I didn't know where to read. And no one really taught me very much. I was in this Baptist church. And I opened up the Bible and it just happened to open up where it says, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for he knew God and God took him. I went, I want that. And so that became a love passion of mine. And that's my vision. The thing that keeps me going through my life is this. I want to be like that. I met Enoch. I spent quite a lot of time with him. I'm not talking to a dead man. I'm talking to the spirit of just men made righteous, who is a man in white linen, who we have access to because they're around us all the time. And so my first beginnings from that point onwards, one of these guys said to me, who was with me, he says, Ian, you need to develop your spirit man. And he said, you need to have your senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and you need to build up your inner man so you become strong because of the call that God has on you. I mean, you've got to remember, I was a broken, destitute person who had ADD and had and was dyslexic, and I would not say boo, and I was very, very shy and wouldn't say boo to anyone, wasn't interested. Get in a group like this, I'd hide in the corner, just forget about everyone else. Nobody else is there. I just live my own little world. And so God began to change me. I can remember the first time God really began to deal with me. And you got to understand, and Kay is my wife. I've been married for 31 years now. And so, I got married when I was 19 and a half, nearly 20. And so I began to, got married when I was 20 and a half. Yeah, so it's 31 years. Yeah, that's correct. And so I began to realize that God was changing me. And my wife married a very pliant, compliant, quiet man. And I can remember God had been working on my life for about 2 or 3 years, and I'd been doing some of these things that I'd been given homework to do. And my wife knew that things were happening because when I was around, stuff would change. She couldn't figure it out. I couldn't figure it out either. All I'd known is that I'd done some stuff that had opened up some stuff for me, and I was starting to find I was getting power, and the glory of the Lord was coming around me, and the greater I built intimacy with Him, the more my lateral relationships started coming into order. And I can remember driving down the road, and my wife would always tell me where to go. You know, and, honey, you need to go left here now because it's a quicker way. And I just used to fly into, used to just go and do what I always wanted to do. And so I can remember driving down the road one day, and I stopped this light, and she said, go left. And I said, no, I'm going down this way. And she was like, and that began to change. And that's very slowly as I began to take responsibility for my role in the governmental arena of the kingdom, all of this stuff around me began to change. And so I became this man that my wife could rely on and blah, 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 all those good things. But I still had to deal with my stuff. I can remember one of the things that after about 4 or 6 years of being saved, I was touchy about stuff. And I knew there was something wrong inside of me, but didn't really know what it was because I'd, you know, done through some stuff. And I can remember being at the sink doing some, because I love cooking, so I was doing some chopping up of some onion and stuff on the board. And Kay got a coffee spoon, and she stirred a coffee, and she put the spoon, hot spoon, on my arm. And I just went, pop! And I took the knife, and I saw myself getting the knife, holding up here, going, what the hang am I doing? And she was looking at me like, ah! And so subsequently, I went through about another 2 months of dealing with my junk. And so you find that what God does is God comes and uncovers stuff because He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to stay where we are. And those whom God loves, He disciplines. And so I'm only too happy. You know, what's the Bible say? A man who spares his rod is a fool, or something like that. And so I'm so glad that God is patient, and He's kind, and He's gracious, and He's merciful. And then it comes to a certain point where He just goes, okay, it's time for this now. And it's like, anybody ever had a fish tank? And you know, when you first fill the fish tank with water, kind of gets clear, and then you bump the tank, and all these bubbles come up out of the stone. Well, it's like that. God just goes, I think, bonk. And your life goes, and I was like, oh, I thought I dealt with all that stuff. He said, and one of the things I realized was that I was controlling stuff, not dying to it. And so anything that you're controlling, God will bring it up and bring it up and bring it up until you die to it. And so I went through the cycle of doing these things. And through those cycles, I found that there were some things that I could do that would be very helpful for me as a spirit being, because I am a spirit being that has a soul that lives in a physical body. I'm not a human being. I was made a human being. I was not created a human being. Sorry, I keep it walking near your toes, don't I? I was created a spirit being. in the very root of my origins, I am a spirit being. I come down into the womb of the woman. I engage those two seeds from my parents. Then with a 42 autosomes. I mean, chromosomes and all that stuff inside there in your DNA. It's 46 actually. Yeah, which is 23 and 22. Yeah, okay. So you've got 22 autosomes on one chromosome and 22 autosomes on one chromosome all joined together. The moment they join together, you arrive in the womb of a woman as a spirit being. And the moment the spirit man touches that seed, the soul of a human, which is another eternal being, is formed. And then your body builds a house for those two to live in. And so we were not created a human being. We were made a human being. So if I'm a spirit being, then there's things I have to do to empower my spirit to get strong, to make my spirit. The Bible says, he that prays in an unknown tongue is edified, or he's built up in his inner man. And so all I knew was to pray in tongues. And so I'm in this Baptist church praying in tongues. It wasn't too bad, except that I also knew that when I prayed in tongues, something happened to me and it would expose stuff in others' lives. So I'm sitting at the seat and this lady comes and sits next to me and says, Ian, I know that you pray and that you know you do stuff. And she said, I've got this problem. I said, well, let's pray about it. Let's just ask. This is a lovely Christian woman. Let's just ask Jesus what he wants us to do. So I said, I want you to follow me praying, and then we can pray, and I'll just lay hands on you and pray for you. And so I said, I want you to follow me, Father, in the name of Jesus. She goes, Father, in the name of Jesus, I renounce. She goes, I renounce. And she turns to me and looks at me, and her eyes are slit like cat's eyes. And this thing is looking at me. This is a nice Christian lady, lovely intercessor in the church. And not that all intercessors are like, I'm just saying that's the way it was. Please don't get me wrong, don't make assumptions. And so it took me about 2.5 seconds. I went, oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. And about 30 seconds later, she was free from a bondage inside her life. Now, let me tell you, if I had not spent time cultivating and engaging with God to the point where my spirit man had the capacity to stand up and do what it's been designed to do, that thing would have looked at me and I would have run a mile. Now, I've done all sorts of meetings and camps and stuff. And so when I first kind of started, we went to this Anglican camp because they were kind of moved with the Holy Ghost going amongst them, and they were really keen on us teaching them about deliverance and teaching them about, because that's where my whole kind of stuff started for me, was in deliverance. And so we were teaching them about how to break bondages in the lives of people and instructions and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. And I can remember being on this prayer line, and we were teaching these people how to engage the spirit, because people say, oh, it was Jesus casting out devils. Actually, no, it's you. Jesus didn't say, you go and I'm going to do it. He says, you go and I'll be with you. So you're actually doing it, not Jesus. So please don't get religious and go, oh, it was just Jesus. That's actually you being so insecure in your relationship with God that you think you're going to take something away from him when he's doing something through you. Just die and get over it and get on. And so, but what I do when somebody says, you know, that was really great, Ian, I go, thank you. But at night time, I take the bouquet of flowers back to Jesus onto the sear glass, and I trade it into intimacy with his presence. So you've got to give the praise back where it comes from. But you've also, as a human, have got to receive affirmation. Because if you don't receive it, somebody else will give it to you and charm you right off your little pedestal. And so one of the things that, what was I talking about? Oh, and so I'm in this prayer line, and I'm busy teaching these people how to engage your spirit and how to engage the spirit world to dislodge spirit beings and stuff like that in the lives of people. And I can hear this. And of course, my ears perk up. I'm thinking, ooh, glory to Jesus. I'll just shift down over here to see what's going on, because, I mean, I'm meeting food, you see. And so this guy was in front of this guy going, in the name of Jesus. And every time we go, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of, and suddenly this guy that was growling goes, who do you think you are? And this poor guy takes a step back and goes, I'm on the camp committee. Listen, being on the camp committee does not authorize you to cast out devils. Okay? It's just like the sons of Zebedee. You know, those seven sons of Zebedee. Was it Zebedee? Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva. Thank you. Seven sons of Sceva. What do? They go, "We adjure you in the name of the God that Paul knows." I mean, what an idiot. See, yet if we don't know the presence of God and we think we can do something and we behave in a spiritual manner that empowers us to try and impress others to make them think we're something we're not really, then those things will come out of them and engage you. Let's see, you know, it stripped them naked, made them run away. I mean, imagine that. You go in there with all your nice frocks and you come out stark naked running. I mean, I'm sorry, I would find that excessively funny. I've been there, had a look, and it was really funny. They came running out one at a time, screaming their heads off, you know, run away! Anyway, whatever. And so one of the things that I realized I was doing was that by praying in tongues, something was happening inside of me. And I know that my spirit man would change because it empowered me to engage the presence of God. And so I just thought I'd share some of the things, just part of my little journey, really. I wrote a whole lot of course stuff for my church life probably 20 years ago, and this is some of the notes from that, some of those experiences. As a spirit, soul, and body, I've done a little teaching called The Gateways of the Threefold Nature of Man, which you can download from my website. It's my journey through my body, soul, spirit gateways to get them cleaned out so that I can function properly as a being. And so it's in that little booklet itself was about 2.5 or 3 years of my journey, which I had to uncover because, I mean, I would go to these guys and say, listen, I know I'm a spirit being, but I've got these things around my spirit life that I just can't deal with. And they go, brother, you just got to have faith. I'm sorry, I'm not really into that. And so I went on this journey, and that booklet is just a workbook of my journey, the things that I prayed, some of the things I faced in dealing with some of these gates. And so as a spirit being, the same way as I have a touch, taste, smell, see, hear in my outside body, my spirit man has the same things in it. You know, was it revelation, intuition, reverence, prayer, faith, hope, worship, fear of God? They're the senses, the gates of my spirit man. Your soul has the same thing. All this information is in the booklet, by the way. And so don't worry about trying to write them all down. Just get the booklet. That makes it easier. And so, and I think Mike's done a whole lot of stuff in that as well. And then the soul has a conscience, reason, imagination, mind, emotions, choice, and will in it. And so in that praying process, I began to realize that my soul didn't really like my spirit man trying to take charge. And so I went through this process, and I've done a teaching on dividing soul and spirit. I've only just done it because I've only just remembered that I did the blasted thing many years ago, because you kind of forget your journey because I'm 28 years, 30 years down the line, and you forget how you kind of started. And so gradually, the Lord's been bringing these things back to my remembrance of things that I'd done years and years ago. And so the word says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, and is a joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so what I've done is I've done teaching on the thoughts and intents, and also on dividing soul and spirit. I've yet to do the one in joints and marrow, because that's just as important as all the rest, because there's three things there. Three things mean government. Once you have those things functional around your life, you'll be skinned by those things. You'll have the governmental protocol sitting over your life. And so I began to work through some of these things, and there were times when I'd be praying that I would feel my spirit man actually engage. And so in that process of engagement, things would shift, particularly after I'd broken my soul from my spirit. My spirit man could function properly outside of the encumbrance of my soul. I would feel my spirit man engage and shift and stand up. And oftentimes I would be here, but I would be up there, and I would feel myself standing, looking into stuff and looking into the meetings, standing up over my body. I would find my spirit man growing and strong, and then the spirit world would start to react to me when I was actually engaged like that. One of the circumstances I did that in was in this meeting overseas in an Asian country, and I got mad with this spirit that is associated with their idolatrous worship of their generational line. And what they would do with a lot of these children is they would commit them to their family gods to worship their family spirits by taking ashes of aborted children, putting in a drink, and making these kids drink the potion to dedicate them to this family god. And so, because of course you're taking human DNA, so you're getting a mixture of a spirit connected with the DNA from the death and chaos and all that stuff. And I could see this thing sitting in the atmosphere. So I just stood up and confronted it. And when I did that, 300 of these people on the floor like snakes trying to get away from me. Everybody else freaked out because staff. This is a lot of pastors. Not that the pastors are like that. I'm just saying that's the meeting we're in. And so I realized that by praying in tongues was important. It was a process that unlocked the capacity of my spirit man to be able to stand up and be what I'm supposed to be, which is strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You know, Ephesians 6, it's amazing how the church has wrapped it on, was it under teaching, being armored for battle? How the church has got this thing, you know? Helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Belt of truth. Shield of gospel. You know, sword of the spirit. Pivotal of the gospel. And so you have people parroting something because they don't really understand what it's even for. It's ineffective around them because actually that's only for the evil day, which is God's visitation on the earth when He begins to return to it. And we think that's going to protect us now. See, but in Ephesians 6, it goes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, which is what our job is today. The wile of the devil is a secret, subtle, deceptive attack to derail our purpose in God. And so the way to get strong in that is to put on the strength of God and the power of His might. Two things. What's the function of two? Open up an ark so the glory can come down and sit over it. So when you engage those two things, the potential for the window and the government of heaven to be opened up over your life, for that realm to sit over you and administrate it into the world, opens up. And so I started praying in tongues, just thinking about what's the strength of God and the power of His might. And I'd put these things on and I would feel the stuff come around my life. And boy, I would feel better, like my day would just run. And I realized that there was these simple actions that I was doing. And I want to go through some of those and just give you some scriptures for them, and then we'll work our way through them. There's some number of keys that are associated with our connection with the presence of God that empower our spirit to begin to stand up in what we've been ordained to do in our functionality. And I want to get some Greek here, so I'll give you point one and two so you can get some written notes on it as well. The first one is meditate on the word of God. This is found in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever tried sucking a lolly, you know, with a paper on the outside? Has anybody ever tried that? You should, because most of us are like that with the word of God. We try and read the word, we don't unwrap it, and therefore we don't get the goodness. We just get this horrible, tarky, horrible, ewy tasting stuff in our mouth. And we go, oh, this is boring. Listen, when the Bible talks about meditate means to ponder, to imagine, to revolve around you in your mind, and to mutter. So I want to talk about the mutter for a bit so you get an idea. In my nation, we have lots of sheep, right? 24 million sheep. 4.5 million people, right? My father-in-law used to be a sheep farmer until he died. And so, because when I was doing these studies, I realized I needed to go and see what a sheep does to try and figure out what I've got to do. Because when the word starts to talk about muttering, the only one that does that is a sheep. So I've got to go and figure out why they mutter. I mean, that's logical to me. But most people would just read it and glance right over and never go and do it, because you're usually too lazy, because you don't want to spend the time, because actually time, I'd rather do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. And anyway, and so I went into this paddock of these sheep. Now, you've got to get there early in the morning. That's why, you know, when you seek me early in the morning, you'll find me, all that stuff. And so I went to the paddock early in the morning, and it's amazing. Sheep are up really early. Did you know that sheep are up jolly early in the morning? Like almost earlier than me. I couldn't believe it. The blackbirds weren't even singing yet, and the sheep were up going, nom, nom, nom. I'm thinking, oh my goodness me, look how early they get. They're going to eat some stuff. And so what happens is they'll eat for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, just chew in the grass. By then, the sun's come up. You know the first thing a sheep does? Sun. Rest time. And what they do is they go and they find this nice little sunny place. Hopefully we know other sheep are. And they kind of lay down. They get themselves comfortable. And they get this weird look that comes on their face. Like it's amazing. They just sort of sit there and they just glaze over. And they sit there and they go, bah. Bah. That's what muttering means. So the implication then is I've got to chew on the word to make it digestible so that I can get the truth out of what's in it. And so meditate doesn't mean sitting with your legs crossed, going, minum, minum, don't go to sleep on me. That's plain stupidity. It's two warnings now. And not for the same person either. And so, I won't be saying it when I look at the person either, so I don't embarrass you, but when the water goes, you'll know, then you'll be embarrassed. And so I don't mind if you drink, you know, please grab yourself some drink, have a drink, it's really good for you. And so what I don't think I'm that boring, I really don't. And so meditating means a number of things. It means to engage, to understand what the word means, to understand how it applies to my life and the implication of it, and understand what response I need to make. So when the Bible says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, I don't see any of you missing your right eye, so you must all be good then. See, but if we apply a mystical thing to one thing, we must apply the mystical thing to everything. And so one of the problems we have is form function is a Greek. Greeks see things as form, Hebrews see things as function. So an eye to a Hebrew is what you see with. It's your sight. It's your inner man. It's the capacity for you to engage this world to retain record. It's not just an eye. So if your right eye is engaging records that you don't like, deal with the records. And so this issue of meditating became very, very strong in me. And so I came to a stage one day when the Lord said to me very verbally, son, I don't want you to read my word anymore. Let me give you the rest of it before you go theological on me. Because some people just take that little statement and put it on the internet and say, Ian said this without giving the rest of it, which clarifies, well, God, that's just devils. And so what the Lord said to me, when he said, do not read my word, he said to me, I want you to meditate on what you have already learned from the memory of scripture you've read for years and years and years and years. Because I'd read the Bible over and over and over and over and over. And I even memorized Revelations 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. I could just quote it. Because I thought that was the way. I even ate some pages out of my Bible thinking that would help. Because someone said you've got to eat the word. So I physically ate, but all it gave was a bit of stomach ache and a bit of roughage. Didn't taste very nice either. But I mean, I didn't know. I'm just this immature little kid trying to get to grips with what God's word's saying. And so I can remember beginning to meditate around the word of God, and scriptures would begin to open up when I was meditating on them. Now, I wasn't sitting there with my legs going, I was walking through my daily life with the scripture in the back of my head, trying to understand in communion with the presence of God what was going on around my life. What the word was saying, its implications, application, its fruit in my life, whatever needed to go on with it was actually around me. And so I began to engage that stuff with praying in tongues. So, you know, how many of you can pray in tongues in your brain without it coming out of your mouth? Okay, the rest of you need to practice. Because we should be able to pray in the spirit on the inside as well as on the outside. Because it's really helpful when you don't have to, when you can't say something to someone and you can start praying on the inside and your spirit mouth starts going without actually having to say something on the outside. It's called a VA chug. Just sits there suddenly going ready to put a nice great big patch down the road when you really need it. That's what the Bible says. Be ready in an instant to give an account of the faith that's inside of you. Why? Because you're ready to put the accelerator down any time. And so you learn how to engage the realm of the kingdom inside your brain, because your brain is just part of your soul. Your soul is supposed to be a servant to your spirit. So my soul must serve my spirit, so my mind is just part of my soul. So my mind must come into connection with my spirit. My spirit man must bring it into obedience. I bring every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ. And so I went through this thing with meditating. And in that year that I meditated on the Word of God, I grew more than I did for the previous 10 years by just reading it. And so when I began to read the Word of God after God released me from that, I would get two verses into the Bible and I'd start going, oh, look at that. I never read that before. I wonder what that really means. And then my head would go, and then all these other scriptures that I'd been meditating around would all kind of dovetail in together. And suddenly God started painting pictures of stuff of the kingdom I had never, ever seen before. And you got some of the fruit of that in the first session. The Word of God begins to open up when you meditate on it. It was engaging your spirit man. The second one is in worship. The Bible says this, God is a spirit. This is found in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The protocol of worship is to enter into intimacy with the person of God, not just the realm of God. See, we want to come into the nice feeling. So we worship to get the nice feeling. Do you realize how offensive that is? Yeah, we do it. Three fast songs, two slow ones. Because it gives a nice feeling. And so we want to feel better. We want to feel fulfilled. We want to feel the presence of God. We want to feel stuff instead of going into worship to actually engage the person. I want to have a face-to-face encounter with the person of God, not just to feel good, but when I engage the person, I will feel good and I will get extras. If you engage worship just to feel good, then actually all you'll do is feel good. You won't get the extras. You know, like dessert with, was it toffee cream pudding with ice cream? I mean, you won't get that. All you'll get is what you want. Because whatsoever man desires, that God will grant you those things. No, when a man prays what he desires, then I'm asking and receive. It's got nothing to do with your will. It's about desire. When you engage desire, then God can begin to bring that thing around you and make it real for you. It's really great seeing some of you eat nuts. That's a really good way to stay awake. Because you can't go to sleep, especially when you're swallowing them. No, but I mean, it's actually really good protein for your system. So worship is important. Worship isn't just an exterior expression. Worship isn't what we do. I hate it when you come into a church system, into a church life, and they go, oh, we're going to have the worship now. Jungle, 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 jungle. Worship is done. And let's go into the notices now. We do the notices. We've done worship. We now do the notices. And then we do the Word. And then when the Word is finished, we've done the Word, then we can go home and do family life. Worship is not what you do. Worship is who you are. The Word is not what you get, it's who you are. And when you come in with those attitudes, this is who I am. I am worship. I will worship to engage my Creator. Everything in the atmosphere of the church changes. Especially if you've got more than one or two people doing that. In most churches, you have three or four. I don't care how big the church is. In most churches, you have three or four who actively engage this way in worship. Most people come into worship to make themselves feel better because they're so tired from the chaos of their week where they haven't engaged the presence of God. And you come in and you've got the poor lady who's been praying all week. She comes in and somebody goes, huh. And you see her shrivel up into this little ball and she goes, Jesus, where are you? And the other person walks out nice and big and fat. I've got my dose for the week of the ghost. And it doesn't mean a done thing. It means you'll lose it. It's good you got it. Worship is about intimacy and building relationship with the presence of God. One of the things I do know is going to happen is that there's going to come a time when we will engage in worship and our visage, our form will be changed. I don't know about you, but boy, I want to be there when that happens. Like, I want it to happen for me. Blow watching it in someone else. Can you imagine you having to watch someone else when they worship and their body starts to glow with radiant glory? Imagine how it's going to make you feel. What gave them the right to have that? Well, let's think. They could have spent a bit more time with Jesus than what you did. They could have been engaging in a different way in worship. Worship isn't what I do. Worship is what I am. They could be engaging in who I am. Because then it goes, I am that I am, and when I am, and when I am. Right? Because it's an image out of heaven. Let's get the CD. And so, people, can you say that again? I can't because I'm not thinking about what I'm saying. God's desire is that we become genuine in our expression of abandonment to His presence. Genuineness is something that God treasures more above your servant than your service. Genuineness in your rubbish, genuineness in your desire, genuineness in your protocols and the fruit, and he wants to know that you're genuine. Uncovered, one of the reasons we present ourselves, Paul says this, brethren, I'm not having you ignorant that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your pleasing service, your reasonable service. The reason why God wants us to present ourselves as a body, as a body to God, and present our bodies so that He can actually do something with them. I'm going to sleep on me. So He can do something like that and engage us in the stuff to bring restoration to us. He said, God is working on us to change us. I'm trying to get as enthusiastic as I can so it keeps you awake. In Isaiah 41:29-31, it says this: those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word wait upon needs to be entwined together like a piece of string. Anybody ever got a bit of string and wound it until it ties itself into knots and try to straighten it? Well, let me tell you something. When you entwine yourself with the presence of God, you become so knotted with Him and so engaged with His presence that no one will be able to take you into the religious system and try and straighten you out.
Amen.
I've had people try and straighten me out going, Ian, you can't go into heaven. Well, that's too bad. I've been doing it for 28 years. Let me tell you what it's like, shall I? You know, the Bible calls those people Pharisees. Because the word Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey, you know the truth. You denied. You won't go in yourself. And those who do want to go in, you won't go in. You don't allow them to. So Jesus said to them, which is naughty, naughty to me. But anyway, and so waiting upon the Lord means to engage that stuff inside of us. The word wait also in the Strong's means to change or to spring up or to strike through. As we spend our time in worship, engaging in spirit and in truth, engaging out of meditative realms and engaging out of worship realms, the presence of God will spring up inside of us, which will begin to change the atmosphere and affect all of those that are around us. You know, it was really funny. I've been arguing with the Lord. I was under the mountain and under the throne where all the martyrs cry out trying to figure out how all that works. And I came out of that and I said, Lord, you know, how long is it really going to be? You know? And He said, son, all I need is one. I said, what do you mean all you need is one? He says, all I need is one. I said, what do you mean all you need is one? He says, all I need is one to agree with me, then I can come. And I went, no, you can't do that. You said you're coming for a body. I said, that isn't what you asked me. He said, you asked me when you're going to come. I said, all I need is one. See, you know, the grace is, He hasn't turned up yet. That's the grace.
Amen.
Is that the Father has not turned up yet, because I know He's got more than one. Because I've seen them. He's coming for a body. He's waiting for the rest of the body to catch up to the truth that they can be the one as well. When we wait on Him, we get entwined in the destiny, locked together in His goal for your life. You get entwined in His destiny, locked together for His goal for your life. Remember, this isn't about your goal and what you can do, what you can accomplish. This is about Him, what He set for you to do, and you getting on board with what He set for you to do so that together you can engage that goal. When you do that, too, you form an ark which opens up the window of heaven. That's why when Jesus sent the guys out 2 by 2, they came back marveling. The devils were subject to them and the sick were healed. And He said to them, don't marvel, because when you go 2 by 2, you get an ark. I would expect that to happen. So it wasn't some big mystery that that happened. Another one is fellowship. The Bible says, don't neglect the fellowship of the brethren. Or Paul says this. Now, fellowship doesn't necessarily mean in a church. It means the ecclesia. We have taken the ecclesia and said, this is the church. The ecclesia is not the church. The church is just a sheep shed where sheep get fleeced. I mean, the wool gets taken off them. Where they give their donation to the house of God to help the house of God grow and engage the community. The ecclesia is where 2 or 3 are gathered into His name, where His name can be made famous. So it can be somebody in America, somebody in New Zealand, and somebody in Czechoslovakia. It's together you engaging at the same time to make His name famous. And fellowship with the brethren doesn't necessarily mean to say just in a church. It could be in a little home group where you gather two or three people for lunch and Jesus is in your midst. Why? Because you're the ecclesia gathering into His name. It does help in a church because you get the corporate anointing which you don't get in the ecclesiastic realm. But then you get many ecclesias coming together as the church. And then you get a corporate anointing which breaks open the atmosphere, makes it easier for people to function, to get people saved and born into the revelation of the kingdom, not just church life. Hallelujah. I'm sick of church life. I'm sick of teachings about church life. When we fellowship with one another, we can pick up and be influenced by what is in them. That's what the Bible says. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Just avoid it. Fellowship means a close relational connection with them. It doesn't mean just going and having a meal with them. Like, I don't go and share my deep personal issues in my life and my relationship with somebody who I've met on the street. Hi, would you like to hear my life story? Not really. See, it's about friendship and intimacy with one another. That's what the ecclesia does. That's where that fellowship comes from, is that knowing one another. In a corporate anointing, corporate setting, you can become one with another, which opens up the gate of heaven for the glory of God, because where the brethren dwell together in unity, which is what the church is all about, don't go to sleep on me, which is what the church is all about. And so because the church is all about not going to sleep, it's just really important that you don't go to sleep. And so the church is all about the kingdom world manifesting in a corporate setting where there's unity. That's why you come into church, is to find a corporate setting for unity. And where there's corporate setting for unity, the kingdom will open up. And the unity isn't around the same doctrine. It's not around belief systems. It's not around, oh, I believe this and you believe that and I can tolerate your belief because I don't believe what you believe and you don't believe what I believe. But we can just tolerate each other's beliefs and so we can believe together. It's got nothing to do with that. It's actually got to do with your desire to engage the presence of God, to see that life manifest around you and what we're doing. And so when you come into fellowship, it's amazing. When you find, anybody know what a Lone Ranger is? You know, those who are old enough? You know, Lone Ranger with a mask? He always had Tonto. Tonto was an Indian that rescued him all the time from his troubles. The problem is, when we become Lone Rangers, we have a Tonto that tries to rescue us from all our troubles. And it ain't the Holy Spirit mostly. It's another familiar spirit that rescues you from your behavioral patterns and actually coerces you into collective agreement with it that it's all going to be okay. That you don't need to deal with this stuff because it's all going to be fine. Called stroking you. It's just not a good thing. And so fellowship is very, very important. And so I want to come to this thing of building your spirit, man, exercising your spirit. Praying in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:4-14. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, standing upon your most holy faith, praying or turning into the Holy Ghost. Listen, if I was to see a Doberman Pinscher mauling my child, would I go up to him and go, "Go away, doggy"? I don't think so. Like, I would put everything into it. I would engage that thing and drive it off because I want the protection of what I can supply to my child to look after it. How much more your spirit man has the capacity to provide protection for your body against the mauling of the enemy when you allow it to stand up? And so when you pray in tongues, it's not just, I can't sing, but sort of. And so, God's happy with it. That's all that matters to me. So, one of the things about praying in tongues and worshiping and stuff is that get your whole mind and heart and body involved in what you're doing. So, when I first started this, I would walk around going, waking my body up, shaking myself awake, coming into agreement with what my spirit man is saying. Even though I didn't know what I was saying, it didn't really matter because my body can hear the frequency of what I'm saying, which will change my water in my body to bring it into divine order with what my spirit man is desiring. Don't go to sleep on me. And so what we have here, that's seven warnings now. And so what we have here is a manifestation of God in us actually building a foundation for the kingdom world to actually begin to protect us and provide an umbrella around us for His glory to move within that covering of that umbrella. And so when you pray in tongues doesn't mean nice, quiet, worshipful stuff. There is a place for that because that's a part of it, but it's not all of it. And so we had this massive move called the soaking move of God, where everybody would sit there for hours and soak, and nothing would ever change. Listen, when I soak, it's after I've engaged. When I soak, it's once my spirit man has entered the realm of my Father and I can receive the full capacity of what's available for me instead of soaking to try and get there. That's actually a lot of that soulish stuff. There is a place for it. And please don't get me wrong. Don't say that Ian said you can't soak, which is a lot of religious, just devils, crucify them and go on. See, but I know this, that unless I pray strongly, effervescently, and fervently, so the Bible says a fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. So fervent means strong, loud, long, enthusiastic, which is four corners, which opens up a window for the glory of God to come down through. And so in engaging like that, what it does is it opens up your spirit man to bring the presence of God around you. If you don't exercise, anybody ever seen someone who never exercises? Well, let me just look at me. I never exercise. And then some of you don't either. And especially if you're just eating and you don't exercise, we get a real problem. We do. But actually, a lot of Christians are like that. We don't exercise and we end up getting fat, and then we sit in a pew long enough and the pew begins to mold to your rear end. And then people go past and go, phew. Because you do, you start to smell, you know, because you don't bath and get washed by the Holy Ghost, I mean, all that kind of stuff. And so, not really, but whatever. It takes continuous effort and persistence to exercise muscles to bring them into condition if you haven't done exercise before. You know, you have people who haven't gone to the gym, and they go to the gym, and for the next 3 weeks, they're walking around like this. Why? Because their muscles are sore. Because their muscles have atrophied away to nothing. You've got to build new muscles. You've got to build stuff in your physical body. How much more your spirit man? How much more our spirit man? We have to build our spirit man to engage it, to make those muscles work. Let me tell you, it takes work. It takes work to engage the protocol of the kingdom to make your body move and work and do what it's got to do. And so I spent years, probably 4 years of my life, I didn't know what I was praying. Praying strongly in the Holy Spirit until my spirit man stood up. And then people would go in church and I would look at my mouth and begin to pray and I'd be off in the kingdom world and everybody's going. I mean, listen, if you engage on a regular basis, it doesn't take time to step in. You step in anyway because that's where you're going. The reason it takes time is because you haven't cultured during the week. When we pray in tongues, our spirit man is praying. Where you exercise your inner man. The Bible says here, praise in unknown tongue is exercised or built up. To be a benefit, exercise must be consistent and must stretch us. When I first started praying in tongues, 5 minutes was a long time. I prayed in tongues for 5 minutes thinking, oh my goodness, it's only 5 minutes. Come on, when is 10 minutes going to be over? You know, we started the other morning just when we were inside the house. We started praying. It was about an hour. And it was like, oh my goodness, it's an hour. Let's just stop. We need to go. I want to go for a walk now. See, what happens when your spirit man builds in capacity is like someone who is an athlete. Once their body begins to build in capacity, you can do more and more and more. And you get stronger. You get bigger and faster. And then you can do what you've got to do. And your spirit man expands. It's really funny. My wife and I, we sometimes go away and do stuff together because it's very important. About every 3 months, we go away and have some time together away and all of that stuff. And on one of these trips, about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, we were driving up to go and have a couple of nights away. And Kay, anybody ever noticed KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken? You know what that stuff is here? It's got that smell in it. You know, you go past and everything goes. I mean, I don't know, you ever noticed, anyone ever noticed that? It's called the lust of the nose. No. But what happens is it triggers the knowledge of stuff inside you. And so we went past this KFC place, and my wife and I sometimes don't need to talk. I don't know whether you ever find that, but sometimes when you're around somebody longer, if you don't even talk, you just look at one another and you know exactly what the other one's thinking. That's the privilege of being married. You know, that's why we're married to one another in Christ. Anyway, and so I just thought you might like to know. And so, because your thoughts are visible too, by the way. And so what happens is that the spirit world sees your thoughts. And so what happened was we were inside this car, driving on the side of the road, and both of us look at one another and go, yep. So we stopped the car to go and get some KFC. Except we've been talking about kingdom stuff, and I was a little bit inside of me. And so I'm busy stretching, and my wife kind of has a sense of idea of some of the stuff that I do. And so we had this guy drive up on the other side of the road and pull up in the other car, and I saw some stuff, and I went, no, you're not going to be around me. And I just went, I stretched my spirit to the outside of the road. Because you can, if you envelop the earth, then you've got to be able to envelop a little bit of road. This poor guy in the car goes, manifesting on the car because that spirit's connected. I don't want that spirit to be around me, so it can move off, or he can move off. But unfortunately, it was manifesting, so it couldn't move off. So my wife goes, honey, stop it. So I pull my spirit man back in again, and then she turns to get out of the car. That's how you learn, you exercise until you learn what happens and how to function. And so those things are, there's just little things that are important. And so I've learned how to stretch and engage my spirit man, stretch the borders of my tent to encompass a meeting, to encompass a city, a town, the earth, our galaxy, our solar system. I mean, these are the things that God wants us to do. It's not just about being on the earth, people. You're going to go and visit Mars. What a mess it's in. It's just a mess. Our moon's a blinking mess. It really is. It's just an absolute. So is the earth. Earth's got seven layers in it, and Adam's throne sits in the middle of the earth. And no one ever goes down there because it's full of devils. But you can go past it. Then you get into the glory. That's where Jesus went. To the middle of the earth to let people out. It's still there. It's called Abraham's bosom. You can go down there. And from there, you can go anywhere. Anyway, I just thought you might like to know that. When we pray in tongues, our inner man is edified. The word edified in the Strong's, which is number 3618, means to be a house builder and to construct. I'll just give it to you like this. In your physical body, you have DNA and RNA. DNA is deionyl acid, whatever it is. And the other one, RNA, is ribonucleic acid. Ribonucleic acid is the building block for DNA to form a solid object. So RNA is the actual building block that out your devil. No, it's pigments. And so, sorry, I think I finally got you all awake again with me. Glory to Jesus. And so what happens with the RNA? RNA is the building block of the kingdom world, because actually RNA is the revealed nature assimilated in you. DNA is the divine nature achieved. That's just in the NIV, the new Ian version. But actually, RNA is the building block that engages around you when you engage your spirit man, because the life of God begins to flow out of you, and that life of God has the capacity to make solid objects. Amen. Where do you think healing comes from? You know, quantum physics is amazing. I measure photons, and when you measure them, they become a solid object. That's why everything's solid around us, because we're measuring it all the time, so it forms a solid object. So if we stop measuring, everything will dissolve and we become what we're supposed to be anyway. Yeah. It's true. Yeah. See, because actually we only spend half our life here. We are flickering in and out of another realm 3,500 times a second. So for half your life you spent over this side, and half your life you spend over this side, But because we're going to reference and never been taught about this side, all we remember is this side. And this is called the flesh. So all we remember is the earthly life. This is just a hologram of a reality that's over here. This is going to pass. This isn't. And what RNA does, or what the revealed nature of God does around you when you engage in the Spirit, is it brings that world into this world to create an atmosphere for the glory and the kabod of God to manifest around you. That's why I pray in tongues. Praying in tongues means strong, persistent, loud, effervescent. Keep it going, chug away at it, practice. That I couldn't pray in tongues for an hour when I first started. As I said, 5 minutes was my time. 5 minutes seemed long. Do you realize the average Christian prays in tongues for 5 minutes a day? That ain't going to build much. Actually, it takes more than 5 minutes to engage properly. So we usually end up half-baked. Anything that's half-baked never tastes very nice. I'd rather have it raw or fully baked. Straight to my wife's cakes. It's really great. Half-baked's not so good. Raw, beautiful. Cooked, beautiful. Half-baked, not so good. Good for cookie dough and ice cream. See, but I know God is wanting to change this stuff in the church life. The last thing that is very, very helpful for me and that I found helpful for me is speaking the word of God out with your mouth. Actually taking scripture and speaking it out. I can remember one of my first angelic encounters. I had taken the word of God where it says his word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And where it says... Where it says that when Jesus decreed these words, Father, it is finished. And so I was beginning to speak to areas of my life. Father, it is finished. Father, it's finished in the name of Jesus. Speaking out of my spirit man in tongues in English into the atmosphere around me, speaking the word of God. Father, I speak to these areas of my life. You're finished in the name of Jesus. I speak to you, you're finished. And when I was doing that, I began to think around these scriptures. Like, I wonder what effect that has in the spirit world when I'm doing this. Because you can do more than one thing, by the way. As you know, you're a body, a soul, and a spirit, which means that we can multitask, guys. And so I was multitasking. I was speaking the word of God out, and my brain was meditating and asking questions. And then, like my dumb, I call it my musings. And my musings, when I'm praying in the Spirit and speaking the Word of God, kind of go like this. I wonder what effect that has. I wonder what it would look like in the spirit world when that really happens. And when I say, Father, it's finished, I wonder how long it goes on for. And I was wondering all these things while I'm speaking and praying up and down in my lounge. You've got to understand, by this stage, I'm very much awake. I'm very much alive. My spirit man has stood up. The kingdom world has opened up around me, and I'm feeling good. And then suddenly, everything transitions. Whoop! And I find myself standing next to an angel as tall as a telegraph pole. I'm going. And it smiles at me and says, hear what the Lord's saying. It's what the Lord's saying to the church today. And draws a sword out of its scabbard. And the sword had written on it, Father, it is finished. And it took the sword and did this, looked at me, took the sword and went. Aww. When the sword got about there, the sword started to stretch. Until it reached out beyond eternity, came down here, came short again, and it put a sword in the scabbard, looked at me and smiled and disappeared. And I'm in my room, wet pants. That's why God made washing machines. It's all good. But you get used to angelic encounters after a while, so you don't wet your pants so often. And so, the Word of God is important for us to speak it out, to take it with heartfelt strength and conviction and to speak it into existence, because the Bible says calling those things that aren't as if they were, because what RNA does is it reaches into this world that half our life is lived in and pulls some of that world into this world here and materializes it in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but I want more than just physical healings. I want star systems to come through. I want things like, you know, I don't know, whatever they need to come through from there to here, because the Bible says signs and wonders, unusual signs and wonders, which is going on. Jason, anybody know Jason Westerfield? Well, I can remember when he's in Australia and these guys, they were so full of unbelief about what he's talking about. He said to them, tonight, Saturn is going to lose one of her rings. In the newspaper the next morning, a mystery, scientists do not understand, one of Saturn's rings disappears. See, that's unusual signs and wonders. Why? Because what's happened is there's been a reaching into the real world and a bringing into this world that revelation to appropriate that world and this world by the speaking forth of the Word of God. And let me tell you, that carries weight. Now, I can just imagine, oh, there's a moon around Pluto that I would really like to deal with. I would really like to disappear. So I'm believing one day I'm going to get that thing and I'm going to squash it like a tin can. Oh, yeah. Because I don't like what's in it. Because it's a cage for some stuff. And so, I mean, these are the things that I'm believing we are going to be able to do because we can bring out of this world, which is a real world, don't go to sleep on me, out of this world into this world, a reality of a kingdom that will actually shift us and make it open. And we've got to engage. Doesn't just happen by us going, Shandy Bundy on Sunday. It's a wonderful, lovely day on Monday. It ain't going to work like that because by Tuesday, you'll be going, where is Jesus? And Jesus will be going, where are you? We've got to engage. We've got to stretch our tent, engage in some of these things, and you'll find your spirit life will begin to grow. Amen? Just stand up on our feet. When we speak the Word of God, we are able to impart faith to believe for the impossible to come pass. I'm going to encourage you over the next 7 days to take a scripture and begin to pray in the Spirit and then begin to speak it out with heartfelt faith. Speaking to stuff in your life, speaking to circumstances, whatever you need, I'm just going to recommend that you begin to exercise it so you can have an engagement with the kingdom that will begin to change you and bring that reality into this world. And please don't start with trying to build a galaxy. Start with something that's a little bit more simple so you can get to grips with the way it flows and ebbs out of your life. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Father, we want to thank you that you created us firstly and primarily a spirit being. Lord, that I have a soul that serves my spirit and I'm in a body that serves my soul. Father, I thank you that your word stands and your word is true and that the word carries power and governmental authority that my spirit man can engage through its life relationship with you and become a king to rule over my soul and my body. Father, I thank you for these people here today. Father, that the presence of God would begin to draw them in new ways to yourself. Father, you begin to engage these men and women and bring them into a deeper relationship with your presence. Father, that there would come over them an insatiable desire, a deep burning hunger to know God in a deeper level. Father, you begin to make them unsatisfied. Lord, let a holy unsatisfaction begin to come around them, Father, for where they are at currently in their life with your presence. Father, we ask for great grace to be assigned to them. Lord, that as we begin to engage, that your presence would move over them, that your glory would visit them, and that true signs and wonders, Father, would be done by their hands in the name of Yeshua Christ's mighty name. Father, we honor you. We honor what you've done. We honor the word. We honor what you've given us. We honor what you flow through us with, Father, in our relationship with you. We bless one another today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.